Well, on our journey through the Ten Commandments, we come today to commandment number 8. You shall not steal. In the Phil's authorized version, thou shalt keep thy grubby mitts off that which does not belong to thee. So as I have been doing, because I think the preamble to the Ten Commandments always must be read with the commandments, because it begins with grace, begins with God's great saving work. And, of course, we look back on the cross of Jesus. The Old Testament Jews looked back on God's mighty act of salvation, liberating them out of slavery in Egypt. So, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, then I'll skip to 15. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not steal. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I thought about the eighth commandment this week, you shall not steal. And of course, this is one of those that's so obvious it really shouldn't have, it really didn't need to be written down, did it? But I do have an image in my mind. And perhaps it's an unkind image, but go with me anyway. Somewhere at Boise State, there is a professor of philosophy who teaches that there are no moral absolutes. I'm making up a hypothetical figure here. I hope you understand. There's a professor of philosophy who does not believe in moral absolutes, and he does not believe in private property. All things should be shared equally. And the fantasy that I have in my mind is getting there early in the morning in my car to take his reserved parking spot. And you're going to get agreement from him that theft is wrong. It's universal. We can talk hypotheticals until when somebody takes something that belongs to me, there's a reason that you're personally violated. Because a little preview of the sermon, God made us, designed us, not as disembodied souls, but as concrete, material human beings in a material world that God made and stood back and called good. Okay? That's just a preview. No matter how obvious it may seem, the eighth commandment still needs to be heard. It needs to be heard when people think that they have a right, as we saw this past summer, when people think that they have a right to break the windows of a department store and go in and loot the contents. That's a violation of the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. But it also applies to the executive of the big pharmaceutical company who's gouging on the price of some essential medicine. That person needs to hear it too. You shall not steal. The eighth commandment is God's affirmation of the validity of property rights. Now think about that for a minute. God is validating in the eighth commandment, God is affirming the right of private property. That you own things and you have the right to those things. Even those in power do not have the right to take away the private property of others. There's a story in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 21, it tells the story of Naboth's vineyard. Naboth, N-A-B-O-T-H. Naboth was a man who owned a vineyard, and it was a beautiful vineyard, very well tended. He was a meticulous farmer. In fact, when I read about Naboth, it kind of reminds me of my granddad. My grandfather was a farmer and had a vineyard in the San Joaquin Valley of California, raisin grapes. Well, anyway, you could not find a weed in Grandpa's vineyard. In fact, Grandpa, with his subtle sense of humor, would every now and then, we didn't fall for this very many times. I think I only fell for it actually once. Phil, I'll give you a quarter for every weed you can find out in the vineyard. Not a one. He gave me a quarter anyway. Naboth had a beautiful vineyard. And it was right by the palace of King Ahab. And you may remember that King Ahab was a wicked king, a king of Israel who did not honor God. And King Ahab was looking out the window of his palace, looking over the parapet of his palace, and saw Naboth's vineyard and wanted it. And he thought, and then his wife, Jezebel, said to him, "Look, you're a man of power. What's wrong with you? Take it." And so he arranged for Naboth to be falsely accused and killed and took possession of the vineyard. But God saw, and God spoke to his prophet Elijah, and Elijah confronted Ahab and said, "You have done evil in the sight of the Lord." Even those in power do not have the right to take the private property of others. Remember the movie Dr. Zhivago? Or maybe you've read the book. I haven't read the book, but I've seen the movie. And remember, there's a scene where Dr. Zhivago has been off serving as a physician in the Russian army in the First World War. And then he comes home to find, when he returns home, he finds the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, has taken place, and the government has taken possession of his home and told him, "It was unjust for you to have such a big, lavish home, and we've moved five families in here." And the theft of his home takes away a piece of his identity. And it's a clear signal that the life that he knew before the revolution will never be again. There's an intimate connection between human life and property. We are not to worship property. We are not to find our security in property. But the Bible, going back to Naboth, the Bible recognizes the connection between life and property. Chuck read for us a moment ago the story from Matthew 19 of Jesus and this encounter that he had with a rich young man. He's sometimes called the rich young ruler. And I've heard some Christians use this story to They've used this story to teach that Christians should in some way renounce all private property. That's not what the story is teaching. Not at all. Jesus did not say to the rich young man, you must give your property to me. No, that's what TV preachers do. Right? Jesus did not say, you must give it to me. And he didn't say, you must walk away from it. And now, more later on about exactly what Jesus was getting at in this rich young man's life. But Jesus challenged him to sell the property and then give the proceeds to the poor. In other words, Jesus is challenging him to be a steward of the property that's been entrusted to him. You do it, rich young man. Sell the property, give to the poor, then come follow me. Now, more about that later. But Jesus was challenging him to be a steward. The Bible teaches that theft is sin, and not merely so that we can keep what's ours, but because God recognizes the connection between life and property. In the eighth commandment, God acknowledges and honors the fact that we are physical, down-to-earth creatures, which is what he created us to be. And we have down-to-earth needs. A mistake that Christians sometimes make, and you can see this at different times. Well, you can. I've seen it in my own life, but you can see this. There's an error that's popped up at various times in Christian history, and that's the temptation to super spiritualize life. And this kind of super spiritualized viewpoint says that if you were truly spiritual, I mean, if you really love the Lord, you wouldn't care about property at all. Right? If you really loved God, you wouldn't care about material things. Right? Take my car. Take my house. Take my bank account. You can't take my spirit. Right? If we were truly spiritual, we wouldn't care about material things. Wrong. That is so wrong. The Bible never teaches that. That's a kind of super spiritualization. The Bible teaches us to care deeply about property because God cares about people. And God cares about the needs of people. The Bible never treats us as disembodied spirits who have no material needs. And biblical characters are always seen in concrete terms, real people living real lives. Naboth was violated when King Ahab took that vineyard as his own. It wasn't his. In the closing years of the first century and then into the second century, there was a very popular false teaching, and it made unfortunately, it made significant inroads into the church. Some church historians think a majority of Christians for a while during the first and into the second century fell for this false teaching. It was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that the material world is evil. Have you ever had... Gnosticism is still around, because I'll bet you've heard this kind of teaching before. Material things are evil. The material world is evil, and the goal of the spiritual life is to be completely liberated from this material world. And the pinnacle of spiritual achievement is to ascend out of the material world and be a disembodied spirit forever. Now, Gnosticism is still around. It just goes by different names today. But beware of any teaching that claims to be Christian that tells you that the material world is irrelevant. And only the spirit matters. The biblical vision of life is radically different. Our hope, brothers and sisters, our hope that Jesus has promised us is not that one day we will be liberated from the material world and live forever on a cloud as a spirit plucking a harp. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. And that one day when Christ comes in his fullness, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A redeemed, recreated. And our eternal existence, not as disembodied spirit. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. Transformed, it's a mystery. I'm only 64 and I'm already thanking God I'm not getting this one back. But the Bible teaches that we will be transformed, that we will be raised to eternal life with Christ. We say this, by the way, every time we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Our whole self is valued by God. The whole self, body and spirit, is saved and given an eternal life with Christ, and that means the material world that God created matters. Because God created it and called it good. You can see this, by the way, in the opening of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God did not come down to his suffering people Israel and say, look, don't worry about being slaves. I'll set your spirits free. Yes, you'll be in chains, but I'll give you inner freedom. No. No. God saw the suffering of his people as slaves in Egypt, and he said, I'm going to set you free, and I'm going to give you a land to call your own. In the Bible, land and the ownership of land is intimately connected with life and blessing and peace. God said, I'm going to give you a land to call your own. And of course, ultimately, God's promises to Israel were fulfilled when the Son of God took on human flesh and came among us. And once again, just to reemphasize it, this truth, God did not descend to us as a disembodied spirit. God came to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, the Word became flesh. The incarnation is God's affirmation that created physical life is good and must be honored. So, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, fits right in with the whole worldview of the Bible. Because what it's saying is that material possessions matter. Property rights are valued because people are valued. You shall not steal, because you're violating another person's life by taking their property. Now, at the same time, at the very same time, this commandment liberates us from making material things into an idol. One of the things we've been doing, looking at the Ten Commandments, is behind each one of the commandments, there's a grand positive that's implied. So what's the grand positive here? You shall not steal. Why? Because you shall trust your Heavenly Father to meet your needs. Remember that Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Why do you worry about material things, said Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? So he said, seek first the kingdom of God. In all these things, he was talking about material things, material needs, legitimate needs, food, clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. You shall not steal because you shall trust your Heavenly Father to meet your needs. And when we steal, when we take things that don't belong to us, we're saying, I can't trust my Heavenly Father to meet my needs. There is always a danger in any of the commandments. There's a danger that we will use them to justify ourselves. And I think this one is an especially powerful example of that, because most of us aren't thieves. When was the last time you shoplifted? Okay, I don't see any hands going up, and I think you're probably being honest about that. There's no thieves here. If there are, repent. And do it now. But there's a danger in any of the commandments that we would use them to justify ourselves. Now, I want to get back to the rich young man, the text from Matthew 19 that Chuck read just a few minutes ago. Jesus said, keep the commandments. He asked, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the rich young man said, well, which ones? And so Jesus spelled it out for him. And one of those that Jesus listed was, you shall not steal. You shall not murder. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. And the rich young man said, all these I have kept from my youth. Now here's the key. He said, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect. Now that word is a little bit misleading. That translation of the Greek, be perfect, is a little bit misleading. It should probably be translated, if you would be complete. If you would be fulfilled. Because really what the rich young man is asking is, there's an empty place in me. What do I need? Yes, I've kept all these laws. There's an empty place in me. What do I still need? What do I lack? Jesus said, if you would be complete, be fulfilled, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. The issue in this rich young man's life was not his money. The issue was who was the Lord of his life. And with us, the issue is not the amount of possessions that you have. The issue with Jesus is, who is the Lord of your life? And have we taken any of our possessions and made an idol of them and found our security in them like this rich young man? Jesus was calling this wealthy young man to come to him and be a steward of his wealth, give it away, and trust only in Jesus for his security. I don't think that Jesus calls all of us to give away everything. He did this to this young man. But the issue that Jesus was getting at with him is, who is the Lord of your life? Where is your security found? Property is important because people are important. Yes, you shall not steal. And as we've talked about before, the minimum requirement of the law requires that you're not a shoplifter. Okay, you're not. Good for you. Who's the Lord of your life? Who are you trusting in for your security? Only a relationship with Jesus and trusting him. That's the only investment that really gains value over time. Because, brothers and sisters, all of our 401ks and 403bs are going to turn to dust one day. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that only you can fill that empty place in each one of us. There's a part of us, every one of us, that is like this rich young man. We know what we lack, and it's you. Lord Jesus, I pray, come into every life. I pray for each person here. Come into every life, even this morning, in a fresh way, even for those of us that have known you long. We open up ourselves to you. Come in a fresh way, Lord. Set us free from being tied to possessions, so that we would learn to be stewards, to share and bless others out of the possessions that you've given us. May we follow you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of our lives. And we pray it in your name. Amen.